Welcome into another edition of Generations Radio, heard at generations.org/radio. I'm Adam McManus, filling in for Kevin Swanson. You can learn more about me at adammcmanus.net. My guest is Nancy DeMoss Woldemuth. She's touched the lives of millions of women through Revive Our Hearts Ministry and the True Woman Movement, calling them to heart revival and biblical womanhood. Her love for Christ and His Word is absolutely infectious, permeating her online outreaches, conference messages, and 24 books, including Lies Women Believe and The Truth That Sets Them Free, Seeking Him, Adorned, Living Out the Beauty of the Gospel Together, and True Woman 101, The Divine Design for Biblical Womanhood. You can learn more at reviveourhearts.com. Nancy, welcome, and thanks so much for joining us today on Generations.
Oh, thank you, Adam. And I have such a heart to see the truth of Christ and love for Him pass on from one generation to the next. So thanks for what y'all are doing there.
Absolutely. We're thrilled to have you on in a more intimate setting. You've got 4 million copies of the books that you've written circulating around the globe. And now we get a chance to kind of have a chat over coffee, as it were. Well, you talk about the notion of Red Sea moments, where you feel like your back is against a wall of sorts. The Egyptians are coming, and you don't know what you're going to do. You got water in front of you. I imagine a lot of women in particular feel like they've hit a Red Sea, and they're not quite sure whether God is going to intervene and part that Red Sea or not.
Yeah, those Red Sea moments, we all have them, and they're scary. We want to freak out or whine or worry or pout or run. But, you know, what I love in that passage in the book of Exodus is that it says God led His people this way. This was no surprise to God. Sometimes we can be up against it, just challenges, whether it's a mom with young children or a woman in empty nest season, or facing ministry challenges or workplace related challenges or marital challenges. And you say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't turn left or right or go back or go forward. You feel trapped. And yet to realize that we are in this place in the presence of God, that He knows, that He is leading in our lives, that He is shepherding, and that He knows the way out. And really those impossible places that we find ourselves in, it's been true often for me in my ministry life now as a newly married woman the last 4 years, in a whole new season of my life. I don't want to sound like that's a Red Sea moment because I have a precious husband, but all of us have these days where we just don't know what to do or how to get moving forward, and to realize that these are opportunities for God to show His power, for God to show His glory. And what they do, they make us desperate. So the thing I've told women maybe hundreds of times over the years, maybe thousands, is anything that makes me need God is a blessing. And so if we just change our thinking and say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. This makes me need You. This makes me desperate for You. And then to realize that it's a blessing because it forces me to look upward to get my needs met rather than looking around to my environment or my circumstances or my situation, but to look up to Him. And that's where you're going to see the glory of God come through.
We're talking to you as part of a series that Kevin Swanson is doing through his Generations Radio broadcast on revival. And of course, your ministry is called Revive Our Hearts, heard on 700-plus Christian radio stations across America and at reviveourhearts.com. I was intrigued by one practice you've made in your Bible reading, which I think is very instructive. Here in the new year, a lot of people have committed afresh to read through the Bible in the year. I think it's a fascinating option. You've made the practice of reading through the Bible at least once or even twice a year, which is, frankly, a lot of words to get in. And some people, to be honest, get overwhelmed by that. They get behind in their Bible reading, and then they just give up and don't even continue to read into February or March. In recent years, you've decided to slow down the pace. What does that look like?
You know what, Adam, I've done it a lot of different ways over the years, and I don't think there's one right way. I think we've got to be in the Word. It's the Word in us and us in the Word. This is our lifeline, our meat and bread and water, and This is how we know God. So I think that's critical. But I have done it both ways. I've done a rapid pace, and then sometimes I've slowed down. What I've been doing the last couple of years, and I'll be doing it again through this year, I actually bought a journaling Bible. It's called a note-taking Bible. And it's got wide margins and lines in the margins. And I'm journaling through the Bible. Now, I'm not writing. But the Bible is the Bible. Nothing I write is inspired. I'm going a little more slowly to pause and think and meditate and say, what is this passage saying? And sometimes you got to grapple with these hard places. What does it mean? What does this teach me about God? What does it teach me about myself? Sometimes journaling my prayers, my response. I've just finished the Old Testament, and it has become one of the most cherished, precious things in my experience is to be meaningfully engaging with the scripture day after day. But I say, if that's, you know, some people don't like journaling, I'm doing another thing this year. I don't usually do two different ways of through the Bible, but there's a Bible app. There are multiple ones, I'm sure, where you can listen to the Bible. If you listen in about 12 to 15 minutes a day, you'll actually hear the whole Bible in a year. But you can do it just the New Testament in a year, or you can do sections of the Bible. But while I'm getting dressed in the morning, while I'm doing my hair and makeup, I'm listening to the scripture. So I just say, find a way, fast or slow, read or listen, take notes or don't take notes, but find a way that works for you. And then if it's little bits each day or it's a lot each day, soak in it, marinate in it, think about it, pray it back to God, and you will be amazed if you press in at the end of the year at how the scripture has really made a palpable, transforming difference in your life. This is true for me every year. Not every day is equally meaningful. I'll be quick to say that. Like, some meals aren't masterpieces, you know. It's just like eat your granola bar or your breakfast bar, or, you know, it's not every meal is a feast, and not every time I'm in the Word of God feels like a feast. But at the end of a year, if you've been having a steady, generally healthy diet, which means reading more than just the Psalms and more than just the epistles, getting into the whole wisdom and counsel of God, in time you find that your affections change, your appetites change, your perspective changes. You know, this crazy world we're living in, and a very crazy year in the United States and in other parts of the world. How do you keep balance and perspective? You keep moored to the Word, tethered to the Word of God. And it really, if I had one message to share about personal heart revival or succeeding in a crazy world in every season of life, I would take it back to our relationship with Jesus, which is nurtured and cultivated with a relationship with His Word. I guess you can tell I'm kind of passionate about that.
I can. And what stood out to me is that at times you've spent months poring over and pondering individual passages like Psalm 23 or 2 Peter 1 or the book of Habakkuk or the Lord's Prayer, where you are immersed in the passage, reading it over and over and over, memorizing it, meditating on each word, every phrase, and then even looking at cross-references to other portions of Scripture. Although you didn't mention it, I would think that that's something that people have not previously considered as an option.
Yes, I love that. And somebody might wonder, how could you spend like 2 months in Psalm 23? And if that seems daunting, then, you know, make it 2 weeks or 2 days. But the point is, stop and ponder. You know, we live life on freeways, right? And we're just rushing past things. But sometimes my husband and I love to take a walk. We have an area, a trillium reserve, where one time a year these beautiful flowers blossom on some acreage near our home. And we'll just stop, shut down our electronics, and go take a walk among the trees. It's just acres and acres of this tiny, beautiful white flower. And we come close up. We look at it more closely. We pause. We get off the freeway and off the beaten path into the woods to just look more carefully. And I think to do that with the scripture is, I wouldn't want to spend 2 months in a passage all the time, but I think it's a great way to recalibrate my time in the Word. So you're savoring every word, taking a closer look at it, looking at it from every angle, the way you might a precious gem. Put it under a microscope. But then sometimes you want to step further back and say, well, let's get a more of a broad view of the whole story of Scripture. And in my view, it's helpful to have some of both at times in your life, to do one or the other, and then, you know, switch it out and freshen it up so that you're either getting this big bird's eye view or you're getting this microscopic view, digging down deep into a passage of the Word.
My guest is Nancy DeMoss Wolgamuth. She has the Revive Our Hearts radio ministry, has written 24 books, including True Woman 101 and True Woman 102, and perhaps most well known for Adorned, Living Out the Beauty of the Gospel Together. 4 million copies in print. She and her husband Robert live in Michigan. Learn more at reviveourhearts.com. We'll take a quick time out. I'm Adam McManus, filling in for Kevin Swanson here on Generations Radio, heard at generations.org/radio.
This may be the most important little conference in the year 2020. Folks, we are facing the largest worldwide multinational persecution in the history of the Christian church right now. Christian families, let's introduce our children to the Christian life, because it is through much tribulation that we shall enter the kingdom of God. Now, this conference is to be held in Victoria, Texas, and it will increase awareness of the persecuted body of Christ. Space is very limited, but registration is free. By the way, the first 30 registrants will receive a copy of Taking the World for Jesus. Register today at SouthTexasBibleConference.com. That's SouthTexasBibleConference.com.
Welcome back to Generations Radio, heard at generations.org/radio. I'm Adam McManus, filling in for Kevin Swanson. You can learn more about me at adammcmanus.net. My guest is Nancy DeMoss Wolgamuth. She leads the ministry Revive Our Hearts, has a radio program by the same name. The website is reviveourhearts.com. Nancy has 24 books out, including Choosing Forgiveness and Choosing Gratitude. Boy, Nancy, as we think about revival in this country and revival in our families and revival in our hearts, if we can choose forgiveness and choose gratitude, those are two important baby steps toward revival, aren't they?
Well, they're baby steps and they're huge steps. And I want just to focus on this forgiveness thing. They're both hugely important. But, you know, we are a generation of wounded people who turn around and wound others. The brokenness in relationships, the family relationships, and who of us somewhere in our family doesn't have brokenness and unreconciled relationships in our workplaces, in our churches, on social media. There's just kind of an inclination to be rough with each other, to shoot down one another, to be harsh and careless with our words. The grace of forgiveness, to realize that my relationship with the Lord would be nothing. It would be non-existent if God were not merciful and willing to extend His forgiveness to me every day of my life. And so then we receive God's grace and forgiveness, but then we go out and, you know, take each other by the throat and say, you know, pay up. And it's a temptation for all of us, but to forgive others with the forgiveness we've received from Christ. And I don't know that there's anything that's more liberating in our own walk with the Lord than to walk into the place of receiving and giving God's forgiveness to others. And Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, don't expect to be able to experience God's forgiveness in your own life. I'm just so glad God doesn't treat me or hold me to the, you know, by the same standard that I hold others to. Of course, His standard is holiness, but through Christ, He issues me forgiveness. And then gratitude flows out of that. Like guilt, grace, gratitude, right? We're guilty, we deserve God's wrath, but He pours His grace on us, and then flowing out of that is this grateful heart, not entitled, not expecting the world to do it my way or others to meet all my needs, but to say, Lord, I don't deserve anything, and you've been so good and so kind to me, being grateful for the people God's put in my life. My husband and I celebrate monthiversaries. We married late, and so we today, as we're recording this, are celebrating our 50th month anniversary. And I love my husband. I'm so grateful for him, but gratitude has to be expressed. So I stayed up late last night cutting out 50 construction paper hearts and put on each of those a word, 50 words, a word that describes what I love and admire about my husband. And then I hid them all around the house in places that I knew he would be going today. He works out of our home and did that in the middle of the night. Well, he was up early before me, and here he is signing all of it. Well, let me just say, when we finally connected this morning, he's fallen all over himself with gratitude. I'm expressing gratitude to him. He's expressing gratitude to me. It's a healing, life-giving grace in our relationship with the Lord and with others when we express gratitude, not just in marriage, but in the workplace, in our churches. I think it would keep us from so much disappointment and anger if we would just say, look, where can I see the goodness of God here and the grace of God, and how can I express gratitude for that?
By the way, Nancy, your idea of the 50 hearts made out of construction paper with one word of encouragement on each one, hidden around the house for your husband to discover. Well, that doesn't come too soon, as Valentine's Day is a month away.
Exactly. Don't wait till late the night before like I did last night.
You also encourage people to read biographies of godly men and women. Are there a couple that come to your mind that have touched your life?
So many of them. But I grew up, I kind of teased on the biographies of some of these great missionary statesmen like Hudson Taylor and George Mueller, who cared for the orphans and prayed and God provided funds. And Elizabeth Elliot, there's a biography being written of her this year. And when it comes out, I say, get it. I'm not the author, but I'm so thrilled that's coming out. But just men and women of God who have made a practice of saying, yes, Lord. Now, I think other biographies of non-believers can be inspiring as well. But there's something about just men and women who've walked by faith, who've honored the Lord, whether they were well-known or not. And it just inspires me to say, Lord, if these people trusted you and you proved faithful to them, then I can trust you, and I know you're going to prove faithful to me. So I'm greatly inspired by these biographies. Let me say to moms and grandmoms and parents and grandparents, as you think about generations, there's some great children's biographies of these same Christians that are available today. They weren't so much when I was growing up. But get your kids in these. My mom was just telling me on the phone this past week about how she's homeschooling her kids, and they've been reading some biographies of Christian leaders and testimonies of people whose lives were transformed by the gospel. And I think that just infuses us with hope and with wanting our lives to follow Christ as these have.
In our homeschool family of three kids, Honor, who's 10, Mercy, who's 8, and Valor, who's 4, my wife Amy and I encourage our children by reading through the Youth with a Mission series of Christian biographies.
Yes.
So if our listeners are not familiar with that, Google Youth with a Mission biographies and you'll see 20 and 30 of them. Order 2 or 3 at a time off Amazon. And once you get through those, order the next set. My guest is Nancy DeMoss Wolgamuth. She has Revive Our Hearts Ministry and lives in Michigan with her husband Robert, and has written 24 books with 4 million copies in print. You can learn more at reviveourhearts.com, listen to the podcast there, or find a radio station near you that carries Revive Our Hearts. I know your heart, Nancy, is in love with Titus 2 and the message there. And I want to read one particular passage here and ask you to elaborate on it in the minutes we have left. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, I know there's a lot to unpack there, probably a whole series you could teach for hours on end, but give us some nuggets from what you've gleaned from Titus 2 and those verses 3 through 5.
Well, that passage is the basis for my book, Adorned, which is 300-some pages on those three verses. So I love those verses. I've spent much of my life soaking in them. But to see that there's a a passing of the baton from one generation to the next. And now that I'm in my 60s, and by the way, how did that happen? It's like you blink and you're there. So if you're in your, you know, you're listening to this and you're in your 30s or 40s and you're thinking, oh, that's a long ways off. Let me tell you, it isn't a long ways off. It happens so quickly. But as a younger woman, I'm so thankful for older women chronologically and spiritually who invested in my life, and not just women, but couples and spiritual leaders. And I was a sponge. I was always taking it in, saying, Lord, teach me, asking questions of older people. What can I learn about this? That's what Proverbs says a wise person does. They ask questions. They're teachable. They learn. And as we get older and mature, we still need input into our lives, but we also have this huge responsibility and privilege to pass down to those coming behind us how God has met with us, how He's taught us, what our journey has been like. I always have younger women and nieces and nephews and grandkids in my life, and it's not like I'm the answer person, because I'm still very much learning, very much growing. But I'll say this, that I'll speak to women here because that's where my ministry is, but I realize as an older woman, younger women need older women in their lives, but older women need younger women in their lives too. Some of us have been like sitting and soaking and taking in for so long, and I would say to some, get off the bench, get into the game, and become one who passes on to others what's been entrusted to you. Don't just sit there. Older people sometimes say, listen, the younger people, they don't really want to learn. And I've heard younger people say, the older people, they're not available. They don't want to invest. And I said, whichever you are, don't wait for the other to come. Roll up your sleeves, get involved, ask God for it. And it doesn't have to be this like formal, sit down and, you know, teach a lesson sort of discipleship. It's way of life. It's the conversations we have in the aisle after the church service is over. It's texting and Instagram and ways that we're engaging multi-generationally. And that's why I think it's sad when our churches just cater to one generation, because we need the multiple generation. We have people in my church who are in their 80s and 90s, and we have young families and young singles and college students. And the interaction between these, to say, how can we learn who God is and what His ways are? How can we encourage each other? How can we hold each other accountable? How can we share the riches of God's truth from one generation to the next? Parents and grandparents with their kids and grandkids. This is kind of an always moving ministry that is so joyful, so fulfilling. And, you know, I'm now going to more funerals than I have any time earlier in my life. The older generation, they're going to be with the Lord. I'm going to a funeral this weekend of a servant of the Lord who wasn't that old, actually. But so it makes you stop and think, what am I leaving behind? What will be said at my funeral? And who is coming behind who will be inspired? Because I loved them well. I encouraged them. I invested in them. And that's not just for people in like vocational ministry or people who write books or do radio and programs and podcasts. This is for all of us. It's supposed to be a way of life, and it can be a way of life for any of us.
If you want to learn more about her heart regarding Titus 2, pick up her book, Adorned, Living Out the Beauty of the Gospel Together. One last question, and that is the importance of surrender. As we want to see revival in our hearts, in our families, in our churches, how do we best surrender to God? What are a couple of keys?
You know what? Two words is what I would say we need to make like our mantra, our way of life, and it's just, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I think of Mary of Nazareth, the Virgin Mary, the angel comes to her. She's probably a 14-year-old girl and says, your life is being turned upside down and inside out, and this is not in your plan or your program or the script you were writing for your own life. But what does Mary say in Luke 1, verse 38? She says, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. She's really saying, here's my body, here's my future, here are my plans, whatever you want. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And to make a practice of just getting in the Word, finding out what God expects and wants, but then just saying, yes, Lord, whatever you want. And, you know, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, the old gospel song said, but to what? Trust and obey. Just saying, yes, Lord. Now, that I want to sound like that's always easy, Adam. There have been plenty of times when my word said, yes, Lord, but my behavior was kind of like I'm dragging my feet, hoping God doesn't really want this. But in the end, the humbly bowing our hearts to say, yes, Lord, that's the place of joy, the place of freedom, the place of blessing. So that's where I want to live.
A great place to live indeed. Nancy DeMoss Wolgamuth, the leader of Revive Our Hearts Ministry. You can learn more about her radio show, heard on 700 Christian radio stations, at reviveourhearts.com. Thank you so much, Nancy, for your time today on Generations Radio.
Oh, thank you, Adam, and thanks for the good work you all are doing there. So grateful, and I just pray the Lord will multiply those efforts and bring a great harvest as a result. Blessings on you.
Amen. Thanks, Nancy. You can hear our program at any time, anywhere in the world, at generations.org/radio. I welcome your feedback by way of email at adam@theworldview.com. That's adam@theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus, filling in for Kevin Swanson, inviting you back next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.